me tell you my story of the difficulties I went through, and God got me through them on the other side. Experience is a personal proof, a personal opportunity where you can see how great God is to you. And after experience, you gain hope. This word hope doesn't mean like, I hope I get this for my birthday. I hope we'll go here for vacation. This word hope is a knowledge, an expectation, a looking forward to something that you are waiting for. It is a hope that you know you'll attain and are looking forward to it. And then in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. As we gain hope, we gain courage. As we gain experience with God, we gain courage. As we go through tribulations and trials and come out the other side successfully, we gain courage. You show me a Christian who's afraid to stand up for God, I will show you a Christian who has not come through trials successfully. God has put difficult problems in their life and they always give up. You show me a Christian who's scared to say that they're a Christian, and I will show you a Christian who hasn't had a personal experience with their God. You show me a Christian who stands up boldly for God, and I will show you a Christian who has a story worth hearing. I will show you a Christian who's been through some trials, been through some difficulties, has seen the love of God, and now is willing to tell that story to everyone. Are you looking for courage? Do you want to stand up for your Lord and Savior? You must first be willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You must first be willing to get out of the boat like Peter was and to walk on water with Christ. You must first be willing to leave all that you have and follow Christ as we saw the disciples do. You must first be willing to sell everything you've got to buy that treasure that God offers you. Once you follow in step with Christ, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the dark and difficult times, you will gain courage. I see 3 points this morning, and as I mentioned last week, I know you've got kids in your car. I know it's difficult to stay in the car for long periods of time, and the rest of my message is going to be about 15, 20 minutes. About 5 minutes each point. Here we go. I see 3 points. I see God's grace, God's plan, and God's love. We can have hope as believers because of God's grace. We can have hope as believers because of God's plan, and we can have hope as believers because of God's love. You know, just one of these things, just one of them, would be an amazing thing for anything. Wow, to have God's love in our life, to have God's grace in our life, to know that there's a plan in God's plan for our life. Just one of them is amazing. God offers you all three. God doesn't say, just choose the best one and I'll give it to you. God says, I want you to have all three. My grace, a plan, and my love. We see in point number one, God's grace. Verse numbers 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, the grace that God offers. Grace, something you get you don't deserve. God gives it to you. Wherein we stand. We stand in this grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Letter A, God seeks peace with his creation, not judgment. God wants to have peace with you. God is not looking for opportunities to judge you, to punish you. Do you ever remember growing up, maybe you had that teacher who it seemed like was always looking for an opportunity to send you to the principal every time. Maybe you had a family member, maybe it was a sibling, who was always looking for opportunities to tell on you. Maybe you have a coworker who's always looking for opportunities to have you written up. It just seems that these people are living and their sole desire is to see you get in trouble. That is not God. God is not looking for opportunities to strike you down. God is not looking for opportunities to judge you. God is looking for opportunities to embrace you in peace. In fact, we're told in the book of Luke that Jesus Christ was offered. Why? That there could be peace, goodwill toward all mankind. God wants peace with you. Do you want peace with God? How do you find peace with God? You don't find peace with God by going to church. You're not going to have peace with God because you're sitting in your cars this morning listening to this message. You will not find peace with God because you do nice, good things for other people. You can only find peace with God through one person. His name is Jesus Christ. And as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be given, you will be granted, you will be guaranteed peace with God. There's nothing you need to do. All you need to do is accept what Christ has already done through Jesus Christ our Lord. I see number two, letter B. God forgives our sin when we stand with Christ. God forgives our sin when we stand with Christ. In verse number two, by whom also we have access by faith into grace wherein we stand. You know, so many people, they're concerned about how God sees them. When God sees me, what does he see? Well, I can tell you what he sees based off of how you answer this question. Are you standing alone or are you standing with Christ? If you're standing alone, I can tell you right now what Christ sees, what God sees. God sees a wretched sinner who has no ability on their own to be saved, to go to heaven, to find peace with God. On your own, you are struggling. On your own, God says our sin is like filthy rags. In fact, God actually says in the Old Testament that our best, our good works is like filthy rags. If you want to know how God sees you, if you're standing alone, God sees a filthy, wretched sinner who's on their way to hell. But if you're standing with Christ, I can tell you how God sees you. If you're standing with Christ, if you're standing next to Christ, standing in a relationship with Christ through salvation, then God sees the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is so amazing, so awesome, so powerful that it is enough to cover not just your sins, but the sins of the world. Now that's pretty amazing. That the righteousness of Christ could potentially cover the sins of the world if the sinners of the world would just come to Christ. Now folks, are you standing with Christ or are you standing alone? Because if you're standing alone, you don't have forgiveness. If you're standing with Christ, it's already been granted. And if you're standing with Christ, God doesn't just offer you forgiveness for what you've already done. God says you are forgiven for everything in this life. And the righteousness of Christ is enough to cover your sin, the sin of a lifetime, so that you may join God in heaven. And then we see letter C under God's grace. And remember, grace, you don't deserve this, folks. You don't deserve a God who wants peace with you. You don't deserve a God who will forgive you. There's nothing you can do to ever gain that. You can only accept what Christ is offering you freely, his grace. And then letter C, God promises an eternal home in heaven for those who join his family. In verse number two again, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God is that glory that God wants to share with us. That doesn't mean we become God. We never become God, but we become the children of God. You're not ever going to be as high as God, but you will get to spend eternity with God in heaven, basking and enjoying in his glory for eternity. Why? Because you stand with Christ and you don't stand alone. Folks, I challenge you, if you have not made the decision to stand with Christ, if you've not made the decision to accept Christ as your Savior, this is the perfect day to do so. Stand with Christ today. Ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and accept the fact that alone you're a sinner. But Christ paid for your sins on the cross, and when you accept his payment, you stand with Christ, you are forgiven for your sins. We can have hope even during the darkest of times. Why? Because of the grace of God. And number two, we can have hope because of God's plan. In verse number three, and not only so, not only do we glory in our future eternal salvation and our future eternal home with God, not only will we glory with God in heaven, but the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we can glory even now. Why? Because everything's going well? We can glory now because our bank account is full? Our cabinets are full? Our life is full? No, the Apostle Paul says we can glory in verse 3, even through tribulations we glory. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Letter A, God's plan for our life began when we are born, not when we die. You know, you say, well, God has a plan for me. When I die, I get to go to heaven, and that's God's plan for me. Well, that, yes, that's just the end of his plan. That's how it's all going to finish up. That's the end of the race. That's the end of this life on earth, an entrance into eternal life. God's plan did not start and will not start when you die. God's plan didn't even start when you got saved. God's plan started when you were born, actually when you were conceived. We're told in the Old Testament by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're told in chapter 1, verse 5, "Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah says, look, God called me to a plan when I was conceived in the womb. God called me to serve him before I was even born. And you know what I believe? God's called all of you to serve him. Now, your choice is whether or not you will accept that calling. It is up to you whether you will follow God or not. But God has called all people to follow him. God's plan is that every single person serve him. God's plan for you began before you were born. And you know what's great about God's plan? God's plan includes foreknowledge. God knew exactly what was going to happen in your life. God knew exactly who you were going to marry. God knew the children he was going to bring in your life. God knew the jobs that you were going to have in your life. God knew it all, and his plan included it all. In fact, we're told in the book of Romans chapter 8 that if we love God and serve God, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God says, I don't care how bad it gets. It is all for your good if you love God. Letter B, God uses difficulties in our lives to create emotional and spiritual strength. Remember what I said about the running on the treadmill, running around the block? The more you do it, the stronger you get. God wants strong Christians. God wants strong families. God wants strong marriages. And here's what you're doing, many of us. Dear Lord, please help my marriage to be strong. Dear Lord, please help my family to be strong. Dear Lord, please help my life to be strong. You pray for strength. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for strength, but here's a better prayer. God, help me get through this test so I can be stronger on the other side. You see, you praying for strength doesn't mean God just makes you stronger. You know what God's going to do? God's going to give you a test. God's going to give you a trial. God's going to allow you to go through tribulation so you can be stronger. There is no fast food service with God. There is no magic pill that you eat and get stronger when you swallow it. With God, he says, if you want to get stronger, you must go through difficult times. And through these difficult times, I will be with you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will be with you, and you will find at the other side of that difficult time, guess what? You'll be stronger. You'll have been granted the request that you wanted, a stronger marriage, a stronger family, a stronger life, a stronger relationship with God, if you go through the difficult time with Christ. Unfortunately, if during that difficult time you abandon Christ, you walk away from Christ, you turn your back on Christ, don't expect to be stronger. In fact, what you can expect is another trial, a retake, you might say, a redo, because you failed the first one. Don't fail the first trial. All that means is there's another one similar to it right around the corner because you messed up the first time. This is the trial we are all going through, folks. Every one of us is going through a difficult time. Do you want to get stronger at the end, or do you want to have to do it over again when we're done in some other way? God wants to strengthen your marriage, and you will be stronger if you walk with Christ through this difficult time, because we're told that it is tribulations that will result in patience or endurance, verse 3. And then letter C, God does not seek mindless obedience. He seeks loving disciples. God does not seek mindless obedience. He seeks loving disciples. We see here in verse number 4, and patience experience and experience hope. You know, God tells us that as we go through these trials, we gain experience. I already told you, experience, that word experience means a personal experience, a personal opportunity to see just how amazing God is. God wants a personal experience with you. Not just one, not just two. God wants a lifetime of personal experiences. God doesn't want your Christianity to purely be head knowledge. God doesn't want it to be only heart knowledge. God does want some experiences with you. And God says the greatest experiences that you can gain with him are when you see just how great he is through the hard times. You know, we want to avoid the hard times. We want to go around the hard times. We want to ignore them, pretend they don't exist. And God says, you're missing out on an opportunity to have an experience with me. God says, you're missing out on an opportunity to see just how amazing I really am and can be and will be to your family. I'm not saying to look for the hard times, but folks, don't run from them. Understand that God's plan is bigger than yours, and God loves you dearly. And God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. That is his plan. God's plan is not that you just mindlessly obey a list of laws. God's plan is that you become his friend. That's what God wants. God wants you to be his friend. In fact, we're told in the Gospels when a man came to Jesus Christ in Matthew 22, and he said to this man came and said to Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment in the book of the law? Of all the things that I could do, of all the list of laws and do's and don'ts, what's the greatest one? Choose one, God. And Jesus Christ says, you know, it's not necessarily a list of do's and don'ts. He says, I just want you to love me. He says the greatest command, the greatest thing you could do is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor. God doesn't want you to mindlessly obey a list of do's and don'ts. God wants you to be a loving friend and disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his plan for you. His plan is not that you get rich in this life. His plan is not that you get bigger and better cars and homes. His plan is not that you have designer clothing. His plan is that you love him more and that you be his friend. His plan is that you gain personal experiences and to see just how great your God is. That's his plan. And then letter number three, we're done. God's love. We can have hope through any time and all times because of the love of God. Letter A, confidence in the love of God results in the courage of his followers. We see here in verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. As we have experiences with God, we gain a hope, an expectation, a desire to see what God has for us. And this desire, this expectation, this hope results in courage. Courage mostly because we see how much God loves us. We're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We gain courage because God loves us. Now here's the truth. God loves you whether you know it or not. God loves you whether you believe it or not. But when you know it and when you believe it, now you stand in courage. You see, God loves the world, but they're not all courageous. God loves every believer, but they're not all courageous. The courageous believers are the ones who've had personal experiences of God's love in their life through hard times. Those are the ones that stand strong. Letter B, Christ's love was not illustrated through his death alone. You know, we often talk about the fact that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was the greatest act of love, and it was, and it is. But it is not the only way that God proves his love to us. It is not the only way that God shows us his love. God doesn't say, hey, God, do you love me? And God says, well, look to the cross. God, do you love me? We'll look to the cross. God, do you love me? We'll look to the cross. Yes, we can always look to the cross. But that's not what God says. You know what God says? God, do you love me? Well, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit that I've given you? God, do you love me? Well, why don't you spend more time with the Holy Spirit that I've given you? God, do you love me? Look, I've proven it through the greatest gift that I could give you every day. That is the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus Christ on earth, said, hey, before I can give you the Spirit, I must leave. I must leave so I can give you the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the upper room at the time of Pentecost, as the disciples were praying, God granted that promise and gave them that exciting gift for the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 5, we're told that it is the Holy Spirit that reminds us of the love of God. In verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. which is given unto us. You know, if you've never heard about the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been to church often, this idea of the Holy Spirit might seem kind of odd to you. Let me explain it briefly. The Holy Spirit is God. So when God says, I gave you the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is this: I gave you myself. God says, yes, I died on the cross for you. And that was a great gift. But God said it didn't end there. That wasn't the only thing I gave you. God says, I gave you myself every day. Every day, God is with you. If you are a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, I'm with you every day. Never leave you. Never forsake you. The Holy Spirit is with you at all times. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're somehow possessed by God and can't control our actions? No, that's not what it means. It means this. As you get married, you make a promise. You make a covenant before God and with your spouse that you will stay together for the rest of your life on this earth. That covenant doesn't mean that that person controls you. That covenant doesn't mean that they're your boss. It means you are now companions through this life. And God says, I want to be your companion through this life. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us, not to possess us so that we can't be in control of our bodies, but given to us as a constant companion through this life. And that companion was given, the Holy Spirit was given, not just to comfort us, not just to show us God's love, but to direct us, to correct us. God loves us so much, he gave us a daily companion who comforts, encourages, and corrects. And then letter C, and we're done. We can have hope because of God's love. And we see letter C, Christ did not save you from your sin then abandon you. He saved you from your sin and sustains you. Christ did not save you from your sin and say, okay, my job here is done. I'll see you in heaven. That's it. Christ did not save you from your sin and say, you're on your own. Hopefully you'll make it to the end. Christ said, I saved you from your sin. Now let me get you to the end. I saved you from your sin. Now let me get you where you need to be. In verse 5 again, we find the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given unto us by the love of God that we can stand courageously. God sustains us through this life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the last thing he tells his disciples before he goes to heaven, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus Christ says, look, I've got a big calling for you, believers. You are to love God and love the world. And you are to prove that love, not by what you say, but by what you do. By how you reach the lost, by what you do for them, spending time with them. God said, go and preach to the lost, teach the lost, disciple the lost, baptize the lost. God says, be my hands and feet. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ tells of some folks who come to heaven, and they say, God, we served you. And God said, you didn't serve me. He said, did you go to the sick and to the poor and give them the food and the things they needed? And they said, no, we didn't do that. Well, God said, when you rejected them, you rejected me. Look, folks, if you want to serve God, you do so by serving people. And God has asked the church, God has asked his people, has asked you and I to get out there and serve. But God says, I'm not going to ask you to do something on your own. God says, I will sustain you through your service. And I will give you the power. I will give you the strength. I will sustain you through the Holy Spirit, that companion that is ever by your side. So we're going to end with this, folks. Hope is offered to you in even the darkest of times. And that hope is found in God, in Christ alone. Why? Because he offers you grace. He has a plan for your life, and he loves you dearly. But where are you looking right now? Are you looking to this God, the God that loves us? Are you looking to the Holy Spirit, our constant companion? Are you following his direction? Are you in tune with his correction? Or have you turned your back on this God you claim to love? Are you consumed with the trials of this world and begging that God would just make it stop? When God says, that's not my plan. My plan is to make you stronger. Folks, get your eyes off your problems and get your eyes on the problem solver. Get your eyes off the storm and get your eyes on the master of the storm. God loves you. Never be in doubt of that truth. God has a plan for you, and it includes the trials we're currently going through. And God offers you grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God gives it to you freely. Will you accept that grace? Will you embrace that plan? Will you return that love to your God? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your love. I thank you for the grace that you offer me. I don't deserve the many things you've given me. Salvation, most importantly. Lord, I'm not who I am because of what I've done. I'm who I am because of what Christ has done. And I am so very grateful for that. I pray that you would help me to accept your plan, even the hard parts of your plan, that I might be stronger through it, that I might serve you better through it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me not just to love you, but to love your people.